And every single time I say exactly the same thing to introduce the book. For anyone who's starting out in a study of the Scriptures, a nice place to begin is the Gospel of John. Why? So simple. It's so beautifully written and flows so simply. And John just helps us to understand all these wonderful things so simply. Now, when someone really wants to get down to deep study of the Word, a good book to stay in is the Gospel of John. Why? So deep. So simple, so deep. Many levels of understanding. Wonderful book. Now, today, we come to a verse which we're going to deal with that I think exemplifies how it's so simple and yet has so much depth. Verse we're going to take a look at today, this couple of verses, is in the 7th chapter, starting verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, that is, shouted with a loud voice. He's preaching to a great multitude of people. Tens of thousands of people are there at this event. And here's the message. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And now here's John's interpretation of what Jesus has said. This is not H2O we're talking about. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's still living. He must die and be resurrected before he's glorified. That's what John is saying. But he's not speaking of H2O, he is speaking of the water of the Spirit. The Bible is a book of pictures, just full of pictures. Some absolutely magnificent pictures. Some are pretty grim and foreboding. But they all are very, very important for us to understand God's plan for the ages, God's plan for the world, God's plan for you. And for me. And these pictures help us to understand that. And John's gospel is an anchor point for some of these pictures. May I explain? One of the most familiar passages of scripture in the Old Testament, which is well known about but little understood, is that 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God had told Abraham to take his unique son, Isaac, up on the mountain. Why? Can you believe it? To sacrifice him. Yes. But you see, that was a lesson for Abraham, but it was a lesson for all the ages, including you and me. And that's a picture that is given to us from the Old Testament. And can't you just remember those words and can you kind of feel like you're there? And that picture that God has given us has put us there on the mountain. When Isaac looks around on the mountain and he sees the wood, he sees the fire, and he asks the question. Very important question. Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? There's something missing from the picture. And that picture has, that deficiency has been there for many years. There's something missing, and it's a lamb. And Abraham gives that very well-known response. Son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Now, advance the clock a couple of thousand years. And if you'd look at the first chapter of John, we're going to find the missing piece of that picture. In the first chapter of John, after the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We see him in heavenly places with God from eternity past. And he's the one who's the creator. And then we see him come into his own, and his own receive him not. And then we learn that he's going to die for the sin of the world. But here's that well-known, dramatic moment when John the Baptist, now a different John the Baptist, sees Lord Jesus walking. And he said in verse 29, the next day John, that is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is the missing piece to the picture that was taken 2,000 years before. God will provide himself a lamb, and here's the identity of that missing piece of the picture. It is the Lamb of God. Now, as I said, John is an anchor point. That picture is anchored right here in John, flashing back 2,000 years, and yet looking forward into all eternity, and I'm going to show you that. If we will turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the Revelation. That's the very last book in the Bible. I'm sorry, the fifth chapter of the Revelation, very last book in the Bible. John has been translated to heaven in the Spirit. And as he looks around and his eyes have become adjusted before the throne with the brilliance of light from the throne, light as of the jasper, light of the sardius stone, and that dazzlingly beautiful green circular rainbow. That's the way a rainbow is, you know. It is circular, and that's what John saw. There's a dramatic scene. Someone is needed to open the scroll, the seals. It's a sealed scroll, which literally is the title deed of the world. We're about now to see Christ take possession of that which he created. One of the elders said unto me, that is John, don't cry, weep not, behold, I want you to look at something. John, I want you to look at something. Look at the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's prevailed, and he's worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so John gets his eyes ready to see a lion, and he looks, and I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that is, living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, what is he see, a lion? No. He saw a lamb. You see, that was the missing piece of the puzzle back of the picture back there in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, which was identified in chapter 1 of John. Behold the Lamb. But now we see the Lamb in his rightful place in heavenly places as the one who is worthy. Now, why is he worthy to open the seals of the scroll? Why is the Lamb worthy? It's right here. There stood a Lamb as it had been slain. He is worthy because he has been slain, and he still bears the marks of the wounds that he suffered for you and for me. Now, do you see those pictures? You see that progression? We have the original picture, we have the missing piece, and now we see it projected into all eternity. Now, in our verse today, which we are considering, verse 37 in chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, what feast? It will be very helpful to know what feast. Well, this is one of the many feasts that the Jews had. This feast is kind of like our Thanksgiving. It was at harvest time, and it was a feast of thanksgiving for the harvest, good crops, and kind of a thank you to the Lord for all the good things that had happened to Israel since they were in the land that God had given them. But it was something else. It was a remembrance feast of that time that Israel walked in the wilderness from Egypt, Canaan, 40-year journey. Now, as they took that 40-year journey, there are three things which are necessary when we travel. We got to have food, we got to have clothing, got to have water. Food and water, got to have clothes. Now, on this journey, I call it a circuitous journey because it's a lot of repeating and rounding round and getting lost on the way and finally arriving. But they were kind of pioneers. That was for the Department of Transportation built those superhighways. Needed some clothing. 40 years? Where did they buy it? You see, Saks Fifth Avenue had no clothing stores there. And Barney's, the world's largest men's store, did not have an outlet there. Oh my, where do we get our clothing? Not to fear. God provided. God miraculously provided clothing for them in this manner. It didn't wear out. It did not get threadbare, and it was always in style. Needed shoes? Don't worry. No shoe store anywhere nearby. Shoes didn't wear out. The feet didn't even swell. from walking that long journey for 40 years. It was a miracle. Oh, yeah. Now, they needed food, and so God rained down something called manna from heaven, some kind of a little wafer that contained all the nutrients that their body needed. They needed water. Now, this is one of the things this feast is. It's remembering this picture back in the Old Testament. We have a picture of the bread. It has been clearly identified by Christ in the Gospel of John, as Christ in the Gospel of John. They needed water, and so God said, Moses, tell you what to do. Here's a rock. I want you to take your rod and strike the rod, a rock. And when he did, water just gushed forth from that rock. Everybody take a drink? Yep. But do you realize how much water this had to be? We're dealing with 2 million people approximately. So there are a lot of thirsty people that needed water. This was a marvelous, bountiful provision of something that was absolutely essential to their life. God miraculously provided it, and the Feast of the Tabernacles was a feast to remember that gushing fountain of water from the rock. Well, they're in the Promised Land now, and they always, every year, keep this feast to remember the clothes didn't wear out, they had bread from heaven, and they had a miraculous supply of water. Now, that as a background, and the temple area with all those tens of thousands of people who are gathered there in the temple area, a very solemn procession very near the end of the temple, the priests went down to the pool of Siloam and got pitchers of water, and they came back, and again, very solemn procession, poured the water at the altar. Everybody was familiar with it. Now, as that water poured, they remembered God's miraculous provision for water on the journey from Egypt to Canaan. Now, with that as a backdrop, let's read the words again. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly, that is, the innermost parts of his being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if we were to make a list of things that are essential for our physical lives, you've got to admit that water would be right at the top of the list, don't you think? The psalmist says, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Put that in today's jargon, it would be something like this. We are awesome creations. We've got to have stuff to live. And one of those elements we have to live is water. You see, in these fearfully and wonderfully made bodies that we have, it has to have something to function properly. It's made up of all these little, around the house we use, a term which I think we picked up in high-tech classes in high school. Doodads and gizmos. Our body is made up of millions of these little doodads and gizmos. I think some people call them cells, maybe. And these tiny little doodads and gizmos are little factories in themselves. They take in raw materials and they make a finished product and send out the finished product. They efficiently dispose of the waste. But it takes lots of water for each one of these millions of little doodads and gizmos called cells, I believe, to do their work. And so when they're out of water, they send a signal to the computer center. And they say, computer center, we're out of water. If we manufacture, we got to have water. So little doodads and gizmos called cells send a signal up here, and the computer center speaks to our cells and says, hey, you're thirsty. And so we have to have water to keep little doodads and gizmos called cells continuing to do their job of manufacturing things that are essential for our lives. What I am saying is this. Without water, we're dead. It is an absolutely essential element for our physical lives. Now, over on the spiritual side, without water, we're dead. Without the water of life, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we are dead. Now, let's read that verse again and see if it warms up a little bit to us. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And again, he had to be crucified, buried, and resurrected before he was glorified. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and infilled the church, and still does today. Pentecost was a one-time event. It will never happen again. Men try to make it happen again. It won't happen again. And I say this reverently, God will not make it happen again. Pentecost was a one-time event when God filled the church with the Holy Spirit. And every single one of us who believe in and name the name of Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the picture. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, out of his innermost being. Now, water does not flow upwardly. There's got to be a force, there's got to be a power to make that water gush out as a fountain. And every single Christian, every single person who knows the name, names the name of Christ and knows Christ, has that fountain flowing within him, that power which is pressing that water upward. Why upward? Well, upward and out means it's reaching out to others. All of us have these fountains flowing. Yep, that's right. It flows out to you, yours flows out to me, and we're kind of joined, band together by that Holy Spirit, which is the fountain within us. But I see something else here. Remember, we're dealing with pictures. The picture that started it in the Old Testament was the rock. Christ has been identified as a rock. The water gushed forth. The water gushes forth from you and from me to each other, but it flows upward. You see, you and I are just, like a little tributary. See, I have my little river flowing out of my innermost being. You have your river flowing out of your innermost being, and it locks and unites us, but it flows upward. We're little tributaries, and it flows upward to the main stream. Yeah. Let's talk about that main stream for a moment. See, these rivers are flowing out of our innermost being, flowing up to the main stream. Where is that main stream? Well, John in the Revelation has been taken to heaven in the Spirit. He looks around, he sees the throne of God and the brightness of His glory, and he sees the Lamb who's worthy to open the seals. He's beginning to show us the place that you and I are going to reside. Yeah, that's our eternal home. You see, you and I are born into a family. We're adopted into that family. We've got a double claim on that. That means we're heirs, it's called, Scripture says, heirs and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He has is ours. Whatever we have is His. That's just the way it works. Now, I was born into the family of a rather modest family. Let me say it like it is. It was a poor family. Didn't have much. But when I was born into that family, whatever they had became mine. Whatever I had was theirs. We mutually shared it. Now, that's the picture that I want you to see of what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. What's His is ours. What's ours is His. Now, we've got a piece of real estate up there. We've got a piece of real estate located by the river. Not just any river. Not the muddy old, sometimes dried up James River. It's a real, real river, and I want you to see it. But before we see it, I want you to know what's going on there before I take you there and show you my new home, show you your new home, a new piece of real estate. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. Because where I am, I want you to be also. I want us to be together. So I'm going to build you a place, and right now, this minute, even as I am speaking, your home and my home is being prepared. And the Lord Jesus is the architect and the builder. And the subdivision is as big as all eternity. It's called heaven. And you and I have a piece of real estate there that is commonly held by everybody. I'm going to show it to you. Let's turn to the book of Revelation again. Now, remember, our streams are flowing upward. We're little tributaries flowing upward to the source. And here's the source. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of, who is this? The Lamb. Remember Abraham? Remember John? Here's the Lamb again. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's a different fruit every month. We'll all belong to the fruit of the month club. Will we eat in our new glorified bodies in heaven? Absolutely. It says so right here. We can touch, we can feel, we can see, we can know. We'll eat, we'll drink, but it's all so highly efficient. There's no waste material, no pollution in this river. This is the ultimate stream. Now do you see why our streams flow upward? Through little tributaries with force flowing up to the source. Here's our real estate by the river of life. Here's the place to which the Lord Jesus is going to take us. Here is our home. You see, we are His bride. He is the bridegroom. He is going to take us and right over the portal into the bridal chamber. And there's where we're going to be for time and for all eternity. Now, next thing, I show a piece of real estate. We always use a line that we used to use back in high school because, again, we lived in a very poor neighborhood and we couldn't afford a lot of the things that we saw. And so we developed a little joke among ourselves. We would say somebody goes by in his brand new 1937 sparkling new Ford that we know costs more money than we can even dream about. We'd say, I wonder how much that costs. And the reply was always, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. Now, in real estate, we use that phrase a lot. Somebody's going, well, how much is this house? Well, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. That's the way it is with our heavenly home. If you have to ask, you can't afford it. But if it had a price tag, there's no way to pay for it. So that's why it doesn't have a price tag. The other reason is the bills are not paid. Nothing to buy. It is absolutely, positively free. Unbelievable! Free? Yes, free. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, Isaiah. 55th chapter of Isaiah. Now, for your information, the 53rd chapter, you know this, 53rd chapter of Isaiah is about the crucifixion of an individual. We believe that individual is Christ. Now, the amazing thing is, this was written about 700-800 years before the coming of Christ. And how in the world can anybody be crucified 700 years before there was even such a thing as a cross? Well, this is the vision of the prophet Isaiah. So the 53rd chapter of Isaiah then, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. After the crucifixion of Christ, we see in 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing, and cry aloud, he that did not travail with child, and so on. It's time for singing. But now in the 55th chapter, we find how we can partake of that water that plugs us right into the eternal stream. Ho, listen, it says. Ho, listen! Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy, and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The very best that God has to offer is absolutely free, no price tag. If it had a price tag, you couldn't afford it. But it's already been bought. It's been marked paid. It's free. All we have to do is, wait a minute, we've got to go back to the seventh chapter of John again. Almost lost you there. Seventh chapter of John. It all sounds so terribly complicated. But you know something? It's not. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We've already seen, no price tag. Verse 38, he that believeth, oh, there we go. There's our word. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Now, what that means is this. I cannot manufacture a Jesus in my mind and visualize the kind of Jesus I want to have in my mind. I can't do that. That's the current fad, by the way. That is the current fad among many, many groups of people. We will visualize our own Jesus, and then we'll get him to do our bidding. Cancel it. Not right. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, back in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, throughout all of the Old Testament, in the Psalms, when we see his hands and feet pierced, as the brother read in the worship service this morning. See, that's a picture. It's important to understand this terribly complicated matter of eternal moment. It's ours. That's simple. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I say to you today, February 14th, 1999, we are recipients of that gushing stream, which is available to everyone who simply believes. The Bible is God's picture book. It has some marvelous pictures. And I like to think that I'm there. I'm right there. I'm filling in one of those missing little places in the photograph. But everybody can be there, because the invitation is for everybody to come, take a drink. You're going to like it. And besides, as a good cold drink of water is essential for our physical bodies, a good refreshing drink of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential for our spiritual life. I'm going to stop here, because that's about all the time we have for our lesson today. But I appreciate your being here, and I appreciate the Eugene and the Baileys coming. They're guests. And if I could, if we can kind of, I want to have a couple of prayers, and the first one I want to ask the Lord's blessing on the lesson this morning, and then I've got a couple of other things I'd like to say. Our Father, during this Sunday school hour, when we're gathered together with the children and with adults, we all have one purpose, and that is the purpose of studying your holy word to see what it has for us. And we must always remember, however, that although we enjoy being together, it is for the purpose of glorifying the person of Christ, the one who said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." We just thank you and praise you for these moments, for everyone who has come. We're asking you that you unite us as we enjoy each other and the fellowship that we do have in one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise your name for it all. Amen. Well, we had a little, I'll explain why Eugene is here and the Baileys, if I can just take a moment. We had a little get-together last night, and we had some nice fellowship. Haven't seen these people in some time, hadn't seen the Baileys in many, many years. Wonderful friends from up in Front Royal. But this is what I got to share with you guys. At the meeting last night, they asked, after all these years, how do you guys get along so well? And so I said I'd reveal my secret, and I'm going to reveal my secret now, how we get along so well. It is because at home I am always very authoritarian and always in total command of every single thing that happens, and I'm going to tell you how. This is how I handle situations. And Rosemary comes and she says,